You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at the first three chapters of that book, and because of the time, I'm not going to be reading all the verses. You can take your outline that we made available and go back and study this on your own, read the individual verses, and pick up what I don't have time to cover. But I do want you to see in the next two Sunday nights, Samuel as a child from God, and then next Sunday night, Samuel, a man of God. And it all starts out in the home, and that which we see in the life of Samuel as a man started out with a godly mom and dad. And we will see how the Lord just began to work in his parents' family and the home. It wasn't a good home. It was a divided home. It was a home that there's a possibility that Elkanah, the husband, married Hannah. There's a possibility that because she did not bear him children, then he then married a woman by the name of Peninnah, and then she began to bear children. We don't know exactly the order of that combination of relationships. All we know is the first eight verses tells you it was a miserable home. Now, Elkanah loved his wife Hannah. In fact, the Bible says that he kind of favored her in verse number 5. But Peninnah, the other wife, gave her grief because she was able to give her husband children. Hannah was not, and so it was one of those nan and a boo-boo situations, you know, just making fun of her. And it just got to the point that Hannah felt like she could not take it anymore. You ever been in a situation like that? Where you just feel like, that's it, I'm done. I'm toast. I can't take it anymore. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 7, and as they went year by year to the tabernacle, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. That's Peninnah, the other wife. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. She couldn't rejoice in the feasting times at the tabernacle because of the constant provocation from Peninnah, just laughing at her, making fun of her. And that was the one thing in the nation of Israel that was just a horrible thing in the eyes of women, that if you did not have children, it was just considered to be the worst thing. And to make fun of someone who did not have children was the worst possible insult. Now, for men, it was to be bald. And so I just thought I'd share that with you. And that's why when Elisha was laughed at by those young people, God took it very seriously because they were making fun of something that was a very touchy thing for a man and it was a very touchy thing for a woman not to have children. And so we see then that Hannah's heart was just totally torn up. But it's really neat to watch her responses. Her name means a woman of grace, a woman of grace. And when you're able to see her gracious responses, we see that she showed grace to Peninnah when she was constantly at her day and night, and she just constantly showed her grace. When she was ridiculed, and by the way, Peninnah never apologized. She never came back and said she was sorry. And you and I understand those kind of situations, but God wants to teach us how to be people of grace even when people do not apologize, when they never come back and make things right. And then we see that as she is at the temple, at the tabernacle, she begins to just fast and pray. And she simply says, Lord, I am in bitterness of soul. Notice verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. That's the word for female slave. If you look on my affliction and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so as she continues to pray this prayer, we see that Eli, the prophet, and the priest come along, and normally when people are praying, they're praying out loud. She is not. She's just kind of mumbling her prayer quietly. So he assumes that she's drunk. And she is accused of being drunk, and she said to Eli, "I am not drunk. I'm a woman that is just of a heavy heart." So even the man of God misunderstood her and said some unkind things about her, which he never came back and asked for forgiveness for, by the way. So here's a woman of grace. She is ridiculed by the other wife. She is falsely accused by the man of God, but yet she continues to respond with grace. As I read that simple story, it's just amazing to me how her grace is coming from her time with the Lord. And let's mark it down. Whenever you and I are going through hard times, whenever you and I are being persecuted by other people or by situations, God wants to become our best friend. Amen? Our best friend. That's exactly what the Lord did. He became Hannah's best friend, and she learned how to just respond to the Lord, and she finally came to the point that she simply said, "Lord, if you will give me a man-child, I will give him back to you as long as he lives." Now, the Bible specifically says here that God withheld children from her. Now, I like the way she responds. She didn't respond the way Sarah responded when she and Abram were not able to have children, although they'd been promised to have children 11 years prior to that. And so Sarah says, "Well, Abram, why don't you go in into my handmaid, Hagar?" You remember that horrible story. Taking matters into their own hands. I'm so glad that Hannah didn't respond in that way. Because when you and I are going through hard times, we need to learn from the response of Hannah. We need to learn how to come to the Lord and beg God and simply say, "Lord, I will give you my children." I love the fact that God was, it's almost as if he were waiting for Hannah to finally reach the point of saying, "You can have him. If you give me one, Lord, you can have him." Now, let me tell you something. This nation needed a man of God. This nation needed a man that would take a stand for the Lord. Eli was the example of godliness. And for crying out loud, he was so wicked. His kids were so wicked. They were living in sex and in sin and wickedness and idolatry. And the nation definitely needed a man of God. So here is a wife, here is a mother who simply tells the Lord, "If you give me a man child, I will give him back to you." Now, I obviously can see God's grace in that offer, can't you? She says to the Lord, "Lord, give me a man child and you can have him." And as I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, Lord, that's what you want us as parents to do. When God gives us children, to basically say, "Lord, they are yours." And that's what happens when you bring babies for dedication. You're basically giving God title deed back concerning that child. You're basically saying, "Lord, this is your child. I'm dedicating him or I'm dedicating her to you, but this is your child." And I love it when moms and dads will share with their children as they get old enough to understand God owns you and God wants you to serve him with all of your heart. It's exactly what Hannah did. And she simply said, "I will give you my child." Now notice verse 20, chapter 1 and verse 20. "And when it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel," which means "ask of God," or "God heard," "saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." I've underlined that. I think it's okay to ask God to give you children that you can give back to him for full-time Christian service. Hannah did. I love it when parents are willing to say, "I want my child to have the character to respond if God so calls him. Mama doesn't call him, Daddy doesn't call him, but if God calls him, if God calls her," I love it when they have the character developed that they're ready to say yes to the Lord. That's exactly what Elkanah and Hannah did. They trained him to have the character to be listening to the Lord. And I believe in verse 3, it says that Elkanah went up every year to the tabernacle, and it says to worship the Lord. And then notice the end of verse 3, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. The Bible tells us in chapters 2 and 3 how wicked these men were. So I really believe Elkanah, the father of Samuel, recognized the tremendous national need that they had for a man of God. So when Hannah comes back and says, honey, this is what I vow. A husband had one day to disallow a vow that his wife had made. But if it stood for 24 hours, then that vow would stand before the Lord. Elkanah had the opportunity to say, oh, no, wait a minute now. If God gives us a son, no, we're not giving him to the Lord. He had that choice. But he didn't make that choice. He agreed with Hannah that God needed a son that would walk in the ways of the Lord. So praise the Lord for those kind of parents. But here is a woman whose name means a woman of grace. Boy, as I was thinking about that, how much our country needs people of grace. Amen. Ephesians 4:29, let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In other words, this nation needs people that through their mouth are ministering grace to people. The Bible says in John 1:14 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And if we are to be an example to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be people who are full of grace. That means every reaction that we have is a reaction of grace. As I was studying this, I was beginning to pray, Lord, give me that kind of response. Give me a repentant heart when my response is not one of grace. And you may be a teenager here today whose response has not been one of grace to your mom or your dad, or maybe the school authorities, or maybe even your bosses. Possibly you're in a situation where you have not responded in grace to somebody else, and God is speaking to your heart, helping you understand. He blesses people of grace. And maybe he wants you to just kind of pause and say, Lord, I know you're speaking to my heart. I know you want me to be a woman like Hannah, a woman of grace. But then I want you to notice her prayer. Number two, her prayer was desperate. In verses 9 to 18, her prayer was desperate. And Samuel was an answer to prayer and later became a man of prayer. And I've jotted down here, number two, when you ask of God with the right motives and attitudes, you will be heard of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And here are prayer promises that God wants us to claim. To simply say, Lord, I want to be a prayer warrior. Notice her prayer life in verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, we read it. Notice, she prayed seriously. I would write verse 8 beside that. She prayed seriously. We see that she was fasting and praying. Now, it's one thing to pray. It's something else to fast and pray. And just set aside your food because you are so burdened about something that you're saying, Lord, I don't want food. I'm not interested in food. Lord, I'm interested in you ministering to my heart. She was serious as she was praying. Then secondly, she prayed submissively. Submissively, she said in verse number 11, if you will look upon the affliction. In other words, Lord, this is what I would like. It wasn't a demand, but she prayed submissively. And when you and I are praying, God wants to know, first of all, how serious are we? How serious are we? Secondly, how submissive are we? Is it a demanding prayer, or is it, Lord, if it be your will, God, if you could be glorified, if your ministry could be expanded, Lord, this is what I'd love to do. She prayed submissively. Thirdly, she prayed specifically. You see in verse 11, she prayed for a man child, one that could become a spiritual leader in the land. She prayed specifically. Let me tell you something. If you don't pray specific prayers, you may not get specific answers. Amen? God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what your heart is. It's exactly the way she prayed. And then lastly, she prayed steadfastly. It says there in verse number 7 that she went up just day after day and she continued in prayer. Continued in prayer. And this is exactly the way the Lord wants us to pray steadfastly. Now the question is that the way I'm praying? Is that the way I'm praying? And I guess, which one or ones of these am I omitting? You know, I may be praying steadfastly, but not submissively. I may be praying seriously, but not specifically. God wants to know how serious you are about your prayer life and about that which you're praying for. And tonight it could be that God is speaking to your heart about your prayer life. Let me tell you something. You really never learn to pray until you get desperate with God. Desperate with God. When there is no other plan, when there's no other way, at that point you begin to beg and cry and plead, and God says, oh my. You remember what James 5 says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you can say a righteous woman too. Amen? How serious are you about it? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And one of the things that I've learned in the last 4.5 years is how to pray. I'm ashamed to tell you. I'm 66 years old, but it's only been in the last 4.5 years that God has truly taught me how to pray. And I can tell you this, it is the sweetest time of the day. The sweetest time of the day. Because I'll wake up in the morning and I'm not ready to do anything. I'm not ready to be a blessing to anybody. You know? You get up in the morning and it's not good morning, Lord. It's good Lord morning. You ever had a morning like that? You know? I mean, where you're going, oh boy, oh no. Here we go. All right. But I begin my day with prayer. And after an hour of prayer, my heart's ready. My heart's full. Because as you know the names of God and you begin to understand who it is you're praying to and how He can take everything you're facing and make it a time of blessing and make it a time of just God doing things that, wow, Lord, I couldn't do that. And God says, is that new to you? Of course you can't do it. I'm the only one that can do it. But you prayed. And I'm convinced that God wants to teach us to pray, but He may have to get you into a desperate situation before you finally learn how to pray. But when you do, you'll never go back to the prayerlessness that you've had in the past. So we see that she was a woman of prayer. Her prayer was desperate. Number three, her son was distinguished. Her son was distinguished. Now, Jewish mothers usually weaned their children about the age of 3. So she had very little time to be able to teach him the important things of the Lord, because at this age, she was going to take him to the tabernacle and leave him. And she wasn't going back for the Branks every week. she didn't go back and say, how you doing? And the next week, how you doing? Next week, how you doing? No, it's one time a year. And so what she taught Samuel in the first 3 years of his life had to be significant, because the rest of the time he was going to be gone from their presence. And I want you to notice, I think she taught him to be open to God's voice. To be open to God's voice. How do I know that? When Samuel thought that he heard Eli's voice in the middle of the night, chapter 3, here am I. That wasn't me. Go back to bed. Next time he hears a voice, Samuel, here am I. That wasn't me. Go back to bed. Next time he thinks he hears Eli's voice, here am I. You know, the average kid would have said after the second time, forget it. I'm dreaming. But Samuel was a young man who was open to the voice of God. And that's something that we need to be teaching our children. Amen. To be open to the voice of God, to be in God's Word. Secondly, to be submissive to God's will. Submissive to His will. To be desirous of His power and be yielded to His plan. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that that's the kind of young man that Timothy was. It says in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in the mother Eunice. The word dwelt there means to influence. to influence. So his mother and his grandmother influenced Timothy at an early age, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so from early childhood, Timothy was influenced by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. This is exactly what Hannah was teaching Samuel to be influenced by the Lord. It's vitally important, mothers, that you take those early years of the life of a child, the children that God has given you, and influence them for the cause of Christ, to have a heart for God. And not give that to a babysitter to do, not give that to the TV to do, but you yourself determine, I am going to influence my children as long as they're home. But I noticed then, after the 3 years, they took Samuel up to live with Eli. Now that would have scared me to death. Amen? Because I know what Eli is like. And I'm going, what? And they, look how he's just, you know, spoiled his own boys. What? Oh, Lord, no, I don't know. See, it would have been so easy for her to have said, now, Lord, you know, I told you I'd give you my son, you know, to go serve at the temple. But, Lord, you know what I mean? Look at Eli. And it would have been very easy for Hannah to have said, Lord, I've changed my mind. I just think the situation is different. Lord, I don't believe it's the best place for him to... That's not what she said. She entrusted her son to God. Now, can God take care of you when you're in an ungodly country? Ask Daniel. Hello? Ask Joseph. Can God take care of you in an ungodly country? Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he can. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. And she entrusted her son to the care of God, not necessarily the care of Eli. And these were formative years. How important it is in the formative years of our babies for them to be trained and nurtured in the admonition of the Lord. And I mentioned in our notes that we're talking about the possibilities of the winter semester of January, whenever that starts, of our Wednesday night classes, to have a specific class that begins to teach parents how do you train infants for the Lord, and then toddlers, and then going from semester to semester to be sharing with parents, how do you do this? How do you do it biblically? How do you do it consistently? It's exactly what our homes need to be doing. So that's what we're looking at this next winter semester. But notice the relationship between the spiritual life of the parents. The spiritual life of the parents leads to the character in the home, which leads to the future of our nation. The spiritual life of the parents leads to the character of the home. If you don't have spiritual parents, you don't have a home that is able to develop character, because kids don't care what you say, it's how you live. Hello? Amen? It's how you live. The spiritual nature of the parents, and that's why we as parents have to be on our knees. That's why we have to be open and honest with our kids. When we make mistakes, admit it. They already know it. They're already talking about it behind our backs. But when we make mistakes, or when we make decisions that are not necessarily best, to come back and say, I'm sorry, that really wasn't best. Would you forgive me? And establish that relationship to be what God wants it to be. But train them under the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So you compare the relationship. Then notice in our notes, the sons of Eli compared to the son of Hannah. No comparison. The sons of Eli, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 12, were sons of Belial, were sons of the devil. They were given to self and sex. They were hated by all the people. They were disobedient to their parents, and they died in disgrace. I would hate to be Eli. Amen? Wow. What a horrible thing to be the man of God, but to have boys that all those things were true about them. Horrible. But Eli did not restrain them. And God specifically spoke to him about it. He sent a prophet to Eli to speak to him about it. And he did nothing. But then we see, in comparison, the son of Hannah and Elkanah. We see that he was a son of prayer and promise. Chapter 1, verse 27. He was given to the Lord, verse 28. He was loved by all the people. Chapter 2 and verse 26. And he obeyed his parents. There's so many lessons that I wish we had time to get into. But notice, he had an open heart to the Lord. Notice chapter 1, verse 28. As soon as Hannah and Elkanah brought him to the temple or to the tabernacle and left him there, it says in the last verse, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. She's basically saying to Eli the priest, I have loaned him to God. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Now, notice the next sentence, the last sentence. And he worshiped the Lord there. Would you circle the word he? It is not talking about Eli. It's not talking about Elkanah. It is talking about Samuel. Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Samuel couldn't have been any older than 3 or 4 years old. But Samuel was a young man who knew who God was. And he worshiped the Lord there. Then turn over to chapter 3 and verse 1. He's probably around 12 years old now at this point. And it says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Now, write it down. You worship first, and then you minister or you serve. You worship first, then you serve. And how important it is for us to teach our children that serving the Lord, it should be a life work for every child. I'm not necessarily talking about full-time Christian service here. I'm just saying serving the Lord. In whatever God has called you to be or do, how can you serve the Lord? It's exactly what the Lord wants all of our children to do. That's exactly what he did. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 1. Then we see in verse 9, he listened to the Lord. When Eli was calling him, he kept coming back. Finally, Eli said, I think it's God talking to you. Next time you hear that voice, simply say to the Lord, hear my Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Then notice in verse 10, and the Lord came, chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And so we see that here's a young man who listens to the Lord. He listens to the Lord. And that's why it's so vitally important that we teach our children and train them that when we're having family devotions or when they're in Sunday school class or come to church or wherever it is, that they sit and they're attentive and that they listen. Now, I understand that sometimes that's hard. I mean, when we started a church, our kids were 14 months old and 1 month old, and Ruth didn't have anybody to take care of the kids, and so when she wasn't in the nursery, she was sitting in the auditorium, and our boys were sitting right beside her. And obviously, you know, just little toddlers, they're not able to learn a whole lot, but she would sit there, and she would begin to write out a simple outline of what their daddy was preaching, and then she would give it to them, and then they would practice writing the outline in their own. It was funny. It was funny. I mean, their letters were just so pathetic, like, oh, my goodness, what does that say? You know, that says that. Oh, friends, good night. But she was teaching them how to listen attentively and how to get something out of what Daddy was saying. And then at the end of the service, we'd go home and we'd sit down and we'd talk about, what did Dad say? What did it mean? What does it mean to you? How does that apply to you? Why? We're teaching them how to be attentive to God. Listen, let me tell you something. Kids are going to be attentive to whatever is important to them. They're going to be attentive to whatever is important to them. And when they're young, your relationship to them and your influence on them is important to them. And so if they see that you want them to be attentive and you teach them how to be attentive, they can learn how to be attentive. We see that he was listening to God. And then we see in verses 15 to 18, after he got the message from the Lord, and it would be so easy for a 12-year-old boy to kind of begin to think, hey, God talked to me. Whoa, man, God talked to me last night. You know, it'd be so easy for Samuel to begin to kind of just, you know, walk with a little strut, you know, like, hey, You know, God talking to you. Eli's God talking to you? He's not talking to you? Bless your heart. He's talking to me. See how easy it would be to have pride to develop in his life, not Samuel. The Bible says the very next morning, he was early in the tabernacle, opening the doors, doing his work. Humility. We need to be teaching our children how to serve God with humility, because it's not them, it's the greatness of their God. And then we see in verse 19, he obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He did whatever God told him to do. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 2, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That simply means that everything Samuel said with divine authorization came true. He became a spokesman for God. Then notice verse 20. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Circle the word established. The word established there in verse 20 is the word faithful. The word faithful in the Hebrew. They were able to see that the ministry of Samuel was faithful. All right, beside verse 20, write chapter 1 and verse 30, or chapter 2 and verse 35. Chapter 2 and verse 35, when God was speaking to Eli about replacing him, notice what he said, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And so God said to Eli, you have not been faithful. I'm going to raise up a faithful priest that will take your place. That's exactly what Samuel was. He was a young man of faith. Reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Bible says that, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Faithfulness. Being put into the ministry. And let me tell you this, if you want God to use you, be faithful doing what God's called you to do right now. Right now, whatever your age is, be faithful at doing whatever God has called you to do. Whatever opportunities open up, it may be the orchestra, it may be the choir, it may be the usher ministry, it may be the janitor ministry, it may be the nursery ministry, but be faithful at whatever opportunities arise, because God counts people faithful and then he leads them into the ministry that he wants them to have. He never touches an unfaithful servant. He sets him aside. That's what he did with Eli. But he always blesses those who are faithful. And I want you to notice how God worked in a wonderful way. Samuel began to hear from the Lord, chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, and child Samuel ministered unto the Lord and stood before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. In those days there was no open vision. The word precious there means rare. Means rare. Is this the reason that God had to give the message to Eli through a child? Maybe so. Maybe so. I don't know. But thank God for the availability of young teenagers and children and older teenagers that God can use to do his work. Thank God for teenagers. And it could be that God is speaking to you through what God is doing through our teen group. When you hear these testimonies of what God is doing, when you hear Sarah's testimony, and I trust that your heart is challenged, and you begin to say, you know, if God can use them, God can use me. And all God's people said, I couldn't hear you. Amen. You see, God uses children who are faithful. God uses teenagers who are faithful to challenge us, just like he used Samuel to challenge Eli. And the call of God may come early in life. Young people, the call of God may be upon your life. The call of God was on my life at the age of 9. And I knew that's what God was speaking in my heart. And I got away from the Lord for a while, but the call of God was so strong that finally, one week, between my sophomore and junior year of college, God would not let me sleep. Now, if you know anything about teenagers, that's one thing that they love to do, sleep. But for one solid week, I couldn't sleep. All night long, God's talking to me. So, what are you going to do with your life? So, you're planning on being a high school history teacher. Great. Have you talked to me about it? Is that what I want for you? Lord, leave me alone. I'll be a good testimony for you. And I could not sleep. And finally, at the end of that week, my folks picked me up and they looked at me and they said, what happened to you? And I said, God. God. And I've got to finally come to the point that I'm going to deal honestly with God. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, remember when you were 9 years old? Remember what I talked to you back here? Remember what you said? Let's talk about that. Let me tell you something. I am so glad I didn't become a high school history teacher. I am so glad. Because God has given me fulfillment in this ministry. I did have the opportunity to teach 2 years in a junior high school after I graduated from college while I was in seminary. Every day, I'm so glad I'm not teaching. But you see, God knew what He wanted me to be and do, amen? But He was waiting for me to say, not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far I know. So let Him bid me go or stay. Open yourself up to God's will and God's leadership, young people. And listen to God like Samuel did. And God will be able to bless you in an awesome way. Now take your Bible. I'm going to close here by turning to Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. God made Samuel a young man who was willing to take a stand and give a message to Eli that was a message of God's judgment upon him. It would have been so easy for Samuel to have said, oh, no, I can't give out that message. That's too scary, and Eli's not going to be happy with me, and he's going to make it rough on me. I want you to notice God wants to take away the fear of man. Whenever He's calling you and me to serve Him, we can never be serving with the fear of man, because the fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says there in Proverbs 29:25. But notice Jeremiah 17. It says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or full of care in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God is saying, if you are planting yourself in the center of God's will, God will give you fruit. And that's exactly what Samuel experienced. And next Sunday night, we're going to be looking at Samuel as a man of God and how God walked with the Lord because he started on a firm foundation with godly parents.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.